Gospel of John. We will turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. In a moment, I will read from its initial paragraph, but I want to say this prior to reading the text. Beginning with the first verse that I'll share with you, that I'll read with you, that you'll hear. The last week of Jesus' life on earth begins. I mean, the last week he lives prior to the cross of Calvary. I want you to get the import of this, if you will. The Gospel of John has 21 chapters. 21. And at chapter 11, by the time it's completed, John is through with the early years of Jesus. He is through with the public ministry of Jesus. He is ready to deal with that last week. I'm going to say this: the most important week the world has ever seen.
Amen.
The week the Son of God died on the old rugged cross. John takes 10 chapters to talk about that one week. Put another way, John dedicates half his gospel to one week in the life of our Savior. In John's eyes, more so in the eyes of the Holy Ghost, see if you agree, that must have been a mighty important week. If John had given 10 chapters to every week in Jesus' public ministry, the Gospel of John would have 1,820 chapters. It'd be the longest gospel. In fact, the whole Bible's only got 1,189 chapters. You're telling me John would have 18? Yep. Had he given that much material to what he does these last days our Lord lives? We're beginning the last week. I'm not sure we yet know all he did on the old rugged cross. I suspect we'll be learning for all of eternity what he accomplished in those 6 hours of that glorious day. John chapter 12. I'm going to read 11 verses, just the introductory paragraph. It says this: I decided just to wait and see if you would stand. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, his last week, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead. Where was Lazarus, which had been dead? Whom Jesus raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? John adds, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, the verb here is singular. He says it to one man. He says it to Judas. Hope I get an amen. Let her alone. Let her alone. I'll tell you what, if you'll worship and praise Jesus, he'll take up for you. Let her alone. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she hath kept this. For the poor, always you'll have with you. But me, you have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted, planned, that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, this Lazarus, by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You may be seated. It is in my heart tonight to try to stand here and share with you, preach to you expositorily, verse by verse, this portion of the Word of God. Lord knows this is true. I have not come with anything particular that I need to say or that I've got to say. I want to do this. Don't even know how it'll work at Burke County Camp Meeting. I want to follow the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You see how he leads through these verses. If I can pick up his trail and follow him, I think things will work out okay. If I miss it, we're all in a mess. I'm going to have a long, boring evening. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany. 6 days before they'll crucify him, he comes to Bethany. No doubt he's been invited, but we're not told that. He came to Bethany. I think he had a drop by any time you please invitation at Bethany. He came to Bethany. When you look up, and most of us would, you start studying the text, you look up Bethany. It's a little city, suburban Jerusalem, about 2 miles out of the big town, out of the capital. What does Bethany mean? It's an Aramaic word. This is what it means. House of dates. House of dates. D-A-T-E-S. There were trees in abundance growing around Bethany that grew that sweet fruit, the dates. House of dates. They named the city because of the agricultural product for which it was best known. What's the significance of that? I'll give you a 3-word sentence. Somebody smile at me. Dates are sweet.
Amen.
They didn't have Domino sugar in those days. They sweetened their meals. They sweetened their beverages with the juice of those dates. Watch this carefully. A week before the most bitter ordeal the Son of God will ever face, God the Father says, hope you'll smile, I'm going to give him a sweet time. I'm going to let him drop by Bethany where there's 3 people that love him dearly. I'm going to let him relax, and I'm just going to let him haul off and worship him a little bit. Is there anybody in this building, and it's true in your life, God's got a way of balancing the hard times with some good times? Does God balance your bitterness with sweetness? Hallelujah. Oh, he knows what we need. This is going to happen at Bethany. What about Bethany? Where Lazarus was, which had been dead and whom he raised from the dead. He raised him in chapter 11. We're in chapter 12. Watch the terminology. Every word's inspired. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead. That's an unusual turn of words. Which had been dead. Ladies and gentlemen, should we march across this platform single file, of not one of us could it be said, here's the fella, here's the lady that had been dead. I got some news for you. If you ever been dead, you still are dead. Lazarus, which had been dead. You know that's going to obligate us from the very first of this paragraph to say there must be somebody who can raise the dead. I was preaching one night in a place, had no idea, a liberal, a skeptic was in the building, got to preaching on Jesus raising the dead. I talked a little bit about that little old 12-year-old girl. The Lord went up in that upper room with her parents and raised her from the... There's a smart aleck after the service said this. Said, yeah, but she hadn't been dead but a little while. How long you got to be dead? So in case you're worried she'd only been dead a little while, he raised a 12-year-old girl who'd been dead a little while, just had died. He raised a widow's son who'd been dead all day, but he raised Lazarus who'd been dead 4 days. Hallelujah. I reckon the time just don't matter to Jesus. He can get the job done. Lazarus, which had been dead. Verse 2, we're at verse 2. There they made him a supper. I don't title my messages. I just go by the text. When Debbie and I do our CDs, this one, if I were to preach it on a CD, it'd be John 12, 1 through 11. I just don't. But if I had to title it, it would be this. Supper with Jesus. They made him a supper. That sounds so mundane, so unspiritual. He came by, you'd have think it had a camp meeting that night. You'd have think that it invited the community and had a round of prayer. They made him a supper. I want to suggest to you tonight, you can do earthly things to the glory of God. I want to suggest to you tonight, service of God does not always have to be, help me, in the form of a sermon. Amen. It might be in fixing somebody a supper every now and then. They made him a supper. Of course, that's my opinion. I wonder what God's opinion is of this supper. They made him a supper. Y'all listen to me. There are preachers here who know this better than I do. But the verb there for made, the Greek verb is poeo. They made him a supper. They poeoed him a supper. What does poeo mean? To do, to make, to create. But poeo in Greek gives us two English words. Poeo, you'll hear it. Poem, poeo. Poem. Poeo, poet. If I'd been there that night, all I'd have heard would have been some clinging of pots and pans, some steam rolling out of the kitchen in yonder. But when God heard it, he said, hope you'll smile at me, they're a bunch of poets at work yonder in the kitchen. Somebody's doing something lovely. There's a work of art under creation. If you do something for the glory of God, it'll look right pretty from the heavenward side. They made him a supper. Supper there, the word that is used means the main meal of the day. This is not breakfast. This is not a light lunch. The Lord may not have had a bit of food all day long. They made him his main meal. I just want to say this just to hear you say amen. If you're going to do something for him, do it right. Amen. Don't put no skimpy diet meal in front of him. Make it a buffet. They made him a supper. It's the main meal of the day. He sure deserves our best, don't he? Wait a minute. They made him a supper. Oh, look at here. And Martha served. Martha served. Now there are three people in the house. You know it. We read the text. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. But Martha served. Let me tell you just a little bit about Martha real quickly, because I hope this verse might encourage some folks who are here. Martha served. Martha, the name. When you look it up, at least this is the consensus. There's always some divergence on meaning of names. It means rebel, a rebellious one. And her name is Martha. Mm-hmm. Rebel. rebellious one. A little bit of that rebellion came out with Martha once. Back in Luke chapter 10, the Lord had come by that night too, and she's in there fixing supper. And her lazy sister Mary wouldn't come in there and help none. And she bellered out of the kitchen and said, "Jesus, don't you care? I'm in here cooking supper, and my sister's not helping me." There's a little bit of rebellion in Martha. But I got some good news. Before the Lord got through, I hope I'll get a smile here, he tamed her.
Amen.
I don't know if you're getting that or not. I just want to say that. Don't know everybody in this house, but I got a feeling there are a bunch of old ex-rebels in here tonight. I got a feeling there's some folks that used to drink with the best of them. Might shoot a little dope up your arm, but thank God he came where we were, saved our soul from hell, and tamed us.
Amen.
Martha's not a rebel any longer. What's Martha doing? And Martha served. The word that is used there for serve gives us, it literally gives us the noun we use for deacon. Oh, I'm going to say this, and again, I'm not going to apologize for saying it. I don't know any other way than just to put it. Nowhere in the New Testament are we taught deacons are bosses. Deacons are servants. Servants of the Lord, servants of the church, servants of the men. Can I get a unified amen right there? That's what they are. Martha served. Diakonos, the noun here, converted into it, Martha served. It literally means this, to run errands. One Greek teacher says it means to run errands vigorously, fervently, with all the energy you got. And said it means to run those errands so fast, would you smile at me? There's dust flying behind your feet. Martha, sir. All that can mean, and I think Scripture bears it out, while Jesus is sitting at the table, while a meal's being, Martha's in the kitchen. She's the girl that's getting that food ready. All right. Probably not going to get a bit of smiles or nods, but I just want to say something. I'm pretty sure you can serve God from your kitchen.
Amen.
Back in Luke 10 that day, Jesus said, "Martha, you're cumbered about much serving. Mary's out here at my feet. She has chosen the better part. Martha, you're just worried." I guarantee you, after Jesus got on to her a little bit like he did, hope I'll get a smile, he still ate her supper.
Yes, sir.
He probably chowed down pretty good that night. I know he could have created a meal right there in the backyard, but he chose not to do that for himself. I say you can serve God from your kitchen. Hallelujah. I don't know how you can serve God from your kitchen. I'm going to make an announcement. I think Burke County probably knows it. Ladies can't preach. Ladies can't pastor neither. There's a lot ladies can't do. But ladies, and for that matter, you can put some men in there too. I'm glad we can take our kitchens, dedicate them to the... You say, "I don't see how you can use your kitchen to serve an almighty God." I'll tell you how. That sinner that lives down the street, he won't take a gospel track. She won't listen to you inviting her to church. But you let her get down in her back. You let her have a major heart surgery. I guarantee you one thing she will let you do. She'll let you cook her some pinto beans and some cornbread and some okra and cabbage and a banana pudding. And take it down there and spread it out on that table. Buddy, you might get more done for God that way than you would in a whole revival meeting. Martha served to the glory of God. Y'all all right with that? Twice I alluded to Martha being in the kitchen back in Luke 10. I already told you the story. She's in there cooking. Mary's not helping. Martha gets upset, yells out there. Jesus puts her in her place. That's months earlier. If Martha had been the average Baptist, when she's cooking supper in Luke 10, prior to John 12, and the Lord said, mind your business, you're cumbered too much with your serving, your little sister's done better than you have, Martha would have done this. I'll have to interpret it, I'm sure. Well, he can get his own supper then. He'll know it the next time I cook a meal for him. Or she would have done like the Baptists. We'd have just tore out and left the place. But she didn't get her feelings hurt. She said, he put me in my place. I'll just have to learn from what he said. He's a hungry son of God, and I'm going to feed him. And here it is months later. And guess what? Martha's still not mad. She's not carrying a grudge. She's in the kitchen again. Hallelujah. Thank God for folks who don't get their feelings hurt so blooming easy and will keep on serving God. Martha served. Oh, we got to hurry. We're only in verse 2. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Lazarus, all Lazarus is doing, he's sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what Lazarus means. Whom God helps. Pretty good name, isn't it? Whom God helps. Well, let's see if he lived up to the meaning of his name. He died. He is dead 4 days. And he's sitting at a table fixing to eat again. I'd say God helped him. What do y'all think? Whom God helps. And what's this Lazarus doing? He's sitting at the table of Jesus. The Greek text has him reclining because that's the way they ate their meals. Our King James accurately, beautifully translates it. He's just sitting there with Jesus. The woman in the kitchen cooking, the man at the table sitting. Well, I wasn't expecting that, dear sister. I don't know who it was. I got one lone feminine amen somewhere. It's pretty appropriate, pretty typical, isn't it? He's sitting in there waiting on the food. But I want to show you something. Lazarus in the last chapter is dead, but God has raised him to life. And the next time we see him, you mean he's sitting by Jesus Christ the Lord? You mean he's sitting at table with Jesus? You mean to tell me he and the Lord are fixing to fellowship over a meal? I see something in that. I was lost on my way to hell. How about y'all? Amen. God worked a miracle and raised me. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And guess what? Right now, I, Paul, book of Ephesians, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus my Lord. And we are having a time.
Amen.
Lazarus is a picture of us who have been saved by the marvelous grace of God. Sitting there, going to enjoy a meal with the Lord, whom God has helped. Anybody here fellowship with Jesus any today?
Amen.
Sure, yeah. Lazarus sat at the table with our Lord. Verse 3. And it may be, as much as I love talking about serving God from the kitchen, as much as I love to show you that illustration, how God brought us from the dead, set us by the Lord Jesus Christ to enjoy eternity. It may be we are now entering the heart, the center of the text. Here comes Mary. Here comes Mary. What's Mary going to do? Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. The verb took, just means she reached out and grabbed it, gripped it, picked it up, and she's going in the room that houses our Lord. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. What's she got, preacher? And I'm just going to use the common word. She's got her a bottle of perfume. How much of it? You tell me. How much? A pound. English, Roman 12 ounces, but English, and we're English. We speak the English language. 16 ounces of perfume. Enough to last for months and months and months. And Mary's got it in her hand. Her brother just died, and he didn't get no perfume for his dead body. But her Savior has come by, and he's going to get every drop of it. She's been reserving this. What is it? It's spikenard. S-P-I-K-E-N-A-R-D. Spikenard. There are differences of opinion on what I'm about to relate to you. But some sources say spikenard, get this, begins its existence from the side of a tree. And the tree is attacked, the tree is cut, the tree is scraped down to the point of near death for that beautiful specimen of God's vegetation. And they take that extract from the bark from the side of that tree, they cook it, they scrape it, they pulverize it, they dry it, and it produces this wonderful, pleasant, fragrant aroma that is about to fill this whole house. She chose spikenard. I don't think you're getting it. That means I'm not explaining. She chose something that had to do with a tree. She chose something that had to do with the side on a tree. She chose something that had to do with suffering and pain and fire and agony in order to produce something that smelled real good. I shouldn't say this. I think Mary is 100 miles ahead of the disciples in faith and in discernment. She said, my Lord's coming by. He don't have but about a week yet to live. They're going to crucify him on that cross. I have chosen the perfume that talks about a tree because I read the Old Testament and I know my Savior's going to die on a tree. And she got my soul out of the wounded side of the tree comes spikenard. Could I make an announcement? They wounded Jesus' side also. You know this. I don't want to bore you. God needs a bride for Adam. God causes Adam to go to sleep. God goes into Adam's side. There had to be bloodshed with that surgery. And out of the bleeding side of Adam, I'll need an amen, comes his beautiful wife named Eve. Then my Savior, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, dies on the cross. I'll declare he's pierced, he bleeds, his side is open, out pours blood and water, and that's how he got his bride too. Amen. The church of the living God. Mary knows this. She chooses spikenard with which to anoint her Lord. I need to hurry and read this. Mary took a verse 3, ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. If you'll give me just a few minutes, I'd like to tell you what Mary has done. She has come into the dining area. She has gotten down on her knees. She has taken that 16 ounces of costly, fragrant perfume, and she has poured, see if I get an amen, every drop.
Amen.
Y'all reading the same text I am? Every drop on the feet of our Lord. 2 ounces would have done it. 4 ounces would have been more than sufficient. 16 ounces of perfume on the face. Why'd she give it all? Well, I reckon she knew Jesus was going to give his all. Hallelujah. Why would she pour out every bit of that liquid? Because the Son of God poured out every bit of his liquid, maybe. I don't know. But I'm so glad she pours every bit of that out and she begins to anoint his feet. She begins to love and worship her Lord. And I'm just assuming it'd be interesting to do it. Get 16 ounces of liquid and pour it out. I got a feeling that's a whole lot more than would have bathed his feet. Preacher, I'm pretty sure it's running out around our Lord now and spreading. Mary had not considered that contingency. What's she going to do? She's going to let her hair down. By the way, some of us Baptists ought to let our hair down every now. And she's going to kneel down and take the hairs of her head and wipe and bathe the feet of her Savior. I read something. It's in a manners and customs book. And I know we have to take those sometimes with a grain of salt. But it says this. In Greek Roman culture in the first century, if the master of a house ever needed to dry his hands, all he had to do was motion for the nearest slave and she would come. And he had legal right, and it would have been etiquette proper in those days to dry his hands with her hair. And that meant, hope I get an amen, he's the Lord and I'm the slave.
Amen. That's right.
I'd like a little better amen. He's the Lord and we are his servants.
Amen.
She's drying his feet with her hair. But I got to tell you this, and you probably already know it. Ladies in this day never, never reveal their hair. I read a document where a lady in her 80s, a Jewish lady in her 80s, said, "The rafters of my house have never seen the length of my hair." You just didn't do that. In fact, in the book of Numbers, if a lady's accused of adultery and her husband brings charges against her, the first thing the priest does to humiliate her makes her let her hair down. It is a sign of a questionable moral life. And Mary knows this clearly. And she says, I'm going to worship him. I'm going to give him everything I've got of any significance. I'm pouring it out on the feet of my Savior. I need something now to dry those feet. I know I'll be criticized. I know I'll be belittled. I know somebody's going to smart off about what I'm a-fixing to do. But I'll let my hair down. I'll bow down before him. I'll need an amen. And I'll give him our all. I'll give him everything. There's more of us that holler amen and put our hands in the air, stand up and glorify God, might even shout a little if we weren't so stinking worried about it, get back to our job, what we've done, a piece of concern, what some fuddy-duddy in the church might say about us. God help us to get over. God help us to lose some of that proud dignity we carry. God help us to, I'll say it again, let our hair down and worship you. She let her hair down and worshiped her Savior. There's a girl worshiping Jesus from the kitchen. There's a man worshiping Jesus from the table. And there's a lady worshiping at his feet, giving him all. She's, I dare say this is a great crowd. Burke County congregations 100 miles ahead of the average believer in America. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But I guarantee you there are a bunch of us in this house and we have not given Jesus everything we've got. We've not totally sold out to Him. Every time the song leader sings, "I surrender all, I saw all to Jesus, I surrender," some of us are singing a lie. Go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
Mary is worshiping her Lord. I hate to read the next verse. Judas Iscariot is there, and he's going to smart off. He's got something critical to say. Can I make this observation? Anytime anybody cuts loose worshiping God, you mark her down, the devil's going to raise his head. Three. Wise men came, fell down before baby Jesus, young man Jesus, offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh. What a worship service that must have been. Soon as that worship service is over, Herod's got some henchmen coming into town, killing all the babies he can find. Worship God, the devil attacks. John the Baptist plunged Jesus under the water. The Holy Ghost descended on him as he came out of the water. And God said, "That's my boy. That's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." I'd call that a pretty good worship service. I mean, God the Father and Son, Holy Ghost showed up. I'd say amen to that one. And as soon as that happened, out into the wilderness, here comes the devil raising a ruckus over the Son of God. Now this little old girl worships and praises her master, and Judas the devil himself, he's got something smart to say about it. And they'll always say it. Boy, y'all are listening. Well, it'll be the day you'll see me running around that church like a wild man. Tell you what I believe, I think that's mostly flesh. What do y'all think? Well, them boys are showing off. And that one that cut loose running, I know there's something wrong there. That just ain't right. That's the attitude of Judas. Can I just say this? We still ought to praise the Lord.
Amen.
We still ought to praise the Lord. I must continue. I want you to see what he says. We're at 4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, watch this. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Please get this. John names names. John names names. Now, Brother Bagwell, it'd be all right to preach a little negatively every now and then, and you might even go into a certain area of sin, but for goodness sake, don't name names. Okay. But John did.
Amen.
Said that some of them got to grumbling when she worshiped him. But I'll just tell you who it is. It's Judas. But there are two men named Judas among the disciples. So John says, lest you misunderstand, hope you'll smile. It's Judas Iscariot. And if you know two by that name, this is Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Ain't no doubt who the rascal is here. But hear me, and it is happening today in the field of theology, our day, especially with the discovery of the so-called, notice what I'm saying, so-called Gospel of Judas, a Gnostic book. Let me tell you what the Gnostic Gospel of Judas says. And there's some of them saying it's as important as Matthew. Let me just say that I'm sticking with the four Gospels I got.
Amen.
Believe I'll go with the ones the Holy Ghost put in that book right there. I don't need a Gospel of Thomas. I don't need a Gospel of Judas. I don't need a Gospel of Mary Magdalene. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are doing the job.
Amen.
Stick with the book. The Gospel of Judas says, well, he wasn't so bad. He really wasn't a villain, Gospel of Judas. He was a hero. He knew Jesus came to die, and he just wanted to expedite the process. And that's why he sold him out. He's really the best friend Judas had. I'm going to get out that theological word I used last night. Hogwash. Judas wasn't the best friend Jesus ever had. He's Judas Iscariot. He's Simon's son, and he's the one who sold our Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. Are y'all okay?
Yes, sir.
Jesus' enemy, Judas, is sitting at the table. When you go to church, there ain't no telling who's sitting next to you.
Amen.
That didn't go over real good. I didn't mean tonight. I meant last week. Judas is sitting there. I'm glad John's going to tell us the truth after he's named his name. Notice it. Why? Verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This is the first time Judas speaks in the Word of God. And he's arguing and he's complaining. And he said, I don't know why this couldn't have been sold for 300 pence and it given to the poor. Here's the last time he speaks. Yes, sir. I have betrayed innocent blood. He'd have been better off if he'd never spoken at all, if you want to know the truth. I got to deal with this blot, this ugly scene. I want to get through it and get to the end because there's some beautiful thoughts at the end. But I've got to say, Judas, Jesus' enemy, sitting at the table with the Lord and the disciples. Psalm 23, Lord's my shepherd. He prepareth a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. I'm back to Martha. I'm just skipping all over the place. She's preparing supper for him in the presence of his enemies. Why wasn't it? All the ugliness that criticism involves. I'm glad he said what he did. Amen. See if you believe this. You don't have to even believe this. God can take a mess and make something pretty out of it.
Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, he can.
What a mess. Him sitting there grumbling and griping and low-rating that little old girl and saying, why wasn't that sold and given to the poor? But if Judas hadn't opened his big mouth, we would have no idea what this perfume would have cost on the market. Got his calculator going. This thing could have been sold for 300 pence. Hear me. A pence, denarii, would be the word they would have used. A pence, translated in our King James Bible at times, a penny.
Yeah.
It doesn't sound like much to me, a penny. But a penny in their culture was one full day's wages. Matthew 20, if you want to verify it. She gave him 300 pence worth of perfume. She gave him something that cost 300 days work.
Right.
Would y'all do a little math with me, please? 365 days a year. You back out 52 for Sabbath. That's getting mighty close. She gave Jesus a year's salary in perfume to pour out and worship him. I'll tell you this, Jesus was worth every bit of it.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
Sure he was.
Figure out what you make a year. I mean, just roughly. Don't do no right. Just figure it out. Can you imagine a Sunday and you put a check in the offering for every bit of that?
Amen, preacher.
That's the quietest it's been all week. Burke County. We can't even get Baptists to tithe without saying something negative. And I'll just tell you that if we love him, we'd probably be willing to give to him. You can mark that now. Well, Judas said his little spiel. John wants to fill us in. He said this, I'm in verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, he didn't care enough, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put there. And I'm glad there's still some preachers, I'll need an amen, who tell it like it is. Amen. That sure rips the gospel of Judas to a shred. Right there. Let's get our next verse. Verse 7. Then said Jesus, and as I said reading the text, the verb there is singular, let her alone. He looks at Judas. Preacher, Matthew sat silent. Thomas sat silent. James sat silent. Every other disciple just kept his mouth shut, wasn't going to say a thing. And Jesus looked up, saw that little girl pouring out, and looked at that Judas and said, let her alone, Athena. The word that is used there means get away from her. Back off. Shut your mouth. I'm not going to let you criticize her while she's been worshiping me. Could I say it again? I blurted it out reading the text when I should have kept reading the Bible. If you worship Him, if you love Him, if you give Him everything you got, He'll defend your reputation. Hallelujah. Let her alone, Jesus. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying. She hath kept this. Look at kept, K-E-P-T, kept. It is the word that means to guard, to save. Mary has been saving this perfume for no telling how long. I pointed out a minute ago, her brother died in the last chapter. He didn't get a drop of it. She's saving it. The word is guarding it. She's protecting it. This perfume. What's she going to do? Going to pour it on the face. She has prepared me for my burial. Amen. Please get this. It's a significant thought, I think, and I'm hurrying to a conclusion. I know it's hot and some of you are fanning and we're all probably tired, but I want to say it. What this girl is doing, what this girl has done, let me get back to my verse. Against the day of my burying. And she kept this. She did not cover Jesus, important, with embalming fluid. She is not embalming His body. She is anointing it for burial. She knows from the time of His rest, He won't be able to take a bath. He'll be sweating. They'll brutally execute Him. She knows there will be a body. It's just a body. And she said, I'm putting perfume on Him. I'm going to do everything I can. So when He goes through hard times, I'll take an amen. He'll be smelling sweet. I guarantee you this. I can't address whether He's smelling sweet physically. But I promise you, He is smelling sweet spiritually to His Father. She didn't embalm Him. She's respecting the day of His burial. Well, why in the world didn't she embalm Him? Please help me if you see it. Because she knew good and well He wasn't going to stay dead. But some of the disciples don't know it yet. They're shocked when it happens. But this girl knows it. Preacher, how do you know that? Because early on the morning of the first day of the week, when that crowd went to embalm the Lord Jesus, guess what? Guess who wasn't there? Mary of Bethany wasn't there. She said, I'm not enjoying no embalming party. He don't need it. He can't rot. He's out of the grave. I just wanted it to smell good going through the process. She hath anointed my body for burial. Let's get the next verse. And preacher, and I appreciate what you said last night. So I brought my watch to the platform. I thought that'll help me to stay on time and stay punctual. It's 8. This says 8:29. It's somewhere in that vicinity. But here's my problem. I forgot to take it out when I started. So I don't know when I began preaching. I got a feeling I'm approaching an hour. And it's just a little bit to go. Will y'all stay with me? I want to ask you, does anybody want to stay with it? Let's see. And I will be careful and prompt. Jesus said, the poor always you'll have with you, but me you have not always. Let me put that in just a few seconds. Jesus said, if you're going to do something for me, you better get it done, and you better do it right away. Because I'm fixing to leave here. Hey, the tables are turned. The scenario's reversed now. If you're going to do anything for Jesus, you better hurry up and get her done, because he's coming back down here. So, I'd like to say some more there, but we're going on to verse number 9. Much people, the Jews therefore knew the Lord was there. Can I make an announcement? If the Lord is anywhere, you can't keep it a secret. If he shows up at Burke County, they will find out about it. Or your church either, for that matter. How did it put it? Much people, the Jews knew. Much people. The Greek phrase there for much people, polos, oklos, preacher, in the Gospel of Mark, King James Version, it's translated this way. What we have is much people. Common people. Common people. There's a crowd coming to see Jesus. Who are they? There ain't no PhDs. There ain't no millionaires. Not many of the intelligentsia, academia, is not real well represented. But I tell you who loved him. The common people loved him. Everyday folks loved him. People that he saved out of the gutter of sin by the majestic grace of God. Aren't you glad he loves common folks? Much people coming out there to see the Savior. But wait a minute, because verse 9 said they knew he was there, but they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Looks like Lazarus is drawing some attention. Why would a man like Lazarus? He's not a preacher. The whole text does not record one word Lazarus said. That there's not a record of one word he spoke after he came out of the grave. You don't know an exact word. Why is the crowd coming? Because he once was dead, and now he's alive. And that draws a crowd. Hundreds of books have been written on building church attendance, increasing membership roles, and financial growth. All you got to do is convince them that down at your church, there are a bunch of ex-dead people who've come back to life and are eager to serve the Lord God Almighty. Amen. That will draw a crowd. Amen. Every time. Wait a minute. I want to get that next to the last verse, if I could. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Lazarus creating such a stir, more and more people pouring out to see the Lord, the chief priests got involved. Why the chief priests? Y'all know this, many of you. The chief priests were not Pharisees. The chief priests are Sadducees. History bears it out. You're going to study the scriptures and discern. The chief priests are Sadducees. What in the world are Sadducees? Well, they're a quasi-religious political sect. And here's the number one tenet of Sadduceeism. Get this now. They believe in no resurrection. First thing on their statement of faith, nobody has ever come out of the grave. It can't happen. Do y'all see how Lazarus might give them a little bit of trouble? He's destroying their doctrine. Their statement of faith is crumbling. And they said, we'll get him too. We already got the Lord. We got his planned out pretty good. He's as good as dead. A few days, he'll be gone out of here. But we think we're going to get Lazarus too. They hated him that much. Two or three sentences and we'll get the last verse. Putting Lazarus to death would have been the stupidest thing the Sadducees could have done. If they're trying to keep things quiet, you don't want to kill him again. Because I'm pretty sure if they'd killed him, he'd been the only man in history raised from the dead twice. If a man raised from the dead once is drawing the crowd, what do you think a man raised from the dead twice is going to do?
Amen, preacher.
But they thought about it. Last verse. Because, why do they want to kill him? Because by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Can I tell you something? That's what this text is all about. I'm going to say, that's what the Christian life's all about. Believing and trying to get others. It's the Spirit of God works to believe on our Savior. Why they hate Lazarus? They came and they saw it and they looked and they... If I had written that last verse, y'all look at the last verse. If I'd written that, I'd have said, because of Lazarus, many believed and went away. But that's not what the verse says. Many went away and believed. They looked, they saw, they discerned, and they left. They went away. And somewhere down the road, they believed. I, as a young preacher, if I ever found out that somebody lost in the building, I made it my determined goal they wouldn't get out of that building until I got to them. And buddy, I'd buttonhole them. I'd bully them. I'd beg them. I'd hound some of them, I'm afraid, till they prayed the prayer. But I have now learned I can't get them in if God can't get them in. This crowd saw him and left. They went away. I want to give you the verb went away. I'm two words from being done. Hupoago. And that's not the way the Greek teacher would say it, but those are the two, a prefix and a main verb. Hupoago. It means to go, all right, but it means, hupo means underneath. They left, all right, but they left underneath a heavy load. They left, but they left under something. Well, I'd like to know what they was under when they left. I can answer it in one word. Conviction. I'd like a little better reaction. They were under conviction.
Amen.
Anybody here remember when you were under conviction? It is a load to carry. Aren't you glad for the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God?
Amen.
They left. They went away. But I'm glad, even though I go out the door, the Holy Ghost can go with me.
Amen.
And somewhere on the way to the house, they believed. They repented. They got born again. Thank God. Beautiful illustration of the saving power of an almighty God. I'm through. We've worked our way through the text. You've stayed with me. Somebody might have left and it'd be all right. Probably somebody here got to get up 3 or 4 in the morning. But I have not noticed one person leave the building. You've stayed with the word. I thank God for that, and I commend you for that. What's been said, I'm not even going to take the time to review. There is a theory, there is a philosophy of preaching that says this. Men of God, listen to me, 2 minutes. Said, in your sermon, get one point, one truth, drive it home like a rifle shot. Target in on the bullseye, shoot that thing, and try to hit it. Dead on. And that's good theory. That's good preaching. But I've never been able to do it. My sermons are not rifle shots. My sermons are sawed off shotgun blasts. Boom! If this had been a rifle shot tonight, I'd have picked out somebody and blowed your head off. But since it's a sawed-off shotgun. I hope every one of you little boogers got hit with something. Have a little buckshot in you going to the house. You can serve God from the kitchen. You can serve God sitting by Him and loving on Him. Thanking Him for saving you. And you can serve God on your knees. Giving Him all you got. For His honor. Just go out and be a dead man. Be a dead woman made alive. For the glory of our Savior. Would you stand? Would you stand with us? Across the congregation. As soon as our musicians can be here. They're on their way. Our song leader will have some. We'll sing a verse. But there's an altar here. If not one person comes to the altar, it will not discourage Brother Bagwell. I'll ask God for the message tomorrow night. But if God is speaking to your heart and you need a minute at this altar, as soon as you hear that first note, please come and come quickly. And you do what God has laid on your heart. It might be somebody who wants heads bowed, eyes closed, if you will. It might be somebody who wants to kneel and say, God, thank you for raising me from the dead. Thank you that I can sit with you in heavenly places like Lazarus did long ago. It might be a lady in this building tonight. God has gifted you, and you know it, with the ability to cook. You might want to consider turning your kitchen into a witnessing tool for the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing something every week for somebody whose heart could be turned toward the Lord. And there might be somebody here tonight, might be a young man God's dealing with about preaching. Might be somebody God's wanting you to do something for Him. Whatever, pour it out. Give Him your all this evening would be my prayer. Lead us, brother, in the first verse. We know it by heart. Let's sing it together.